This is my daddy's teaching called Sacrificial from the Wildflower Gathering. Enjoy it.
He was driving his Porsche up the curving coastline in California. His fiancée sat beside him, admiring her new diamond ring. The familiar ding comes from his smartphone, and he looks down to receive the message and quickly responds. His car veers slightly to the left. He overcorrects to the right, back to the left. His car spins out of control, and in 7 seconds' time, three cars are in an accident. Seven lives are lost. And then he stands on that curving coastline, on his knees, broken and shaking, touching the dead fingertips of his fiancée. That's the most pivotal scene from Will Smith, who stars in The 7 Pounds. And in that scene is sort of a snapshot for what is going to happen through the rest of the plot of the movie. And it's a fascinating movie. From the very first scene till the rolling credits, it's as if the movie is asking us this question: what inspires you to give your all? So Will Smith, who plays Tim Thomas, is in a predicament of his life. He is no longer the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Thought we need a little up from that story too. So basically, as the plot unfolds, it comes slowly, but Tim's brother, Ben Thomas, he needs a lung lobe. So Tim gives up one of his lung lobes. And then there's a caseworker that he finds out, Holly Applegren, who needs a liver. So Tim gives his liver. And then this whole time, Tim's struggling with his grief process. He's trying to redeem himself. So he decides this master plan of giving away himself. And so he gives to George Restuccio a kidney, the local hockey coach. He gives to Nicholas Adams a child with leukemia, bone marrow. And then he gives to Connie Tempos, a woman caught in the cycle of domestic abuse, his home. And the last two are the hardest, because he finds a woman, Emily Posa, who has a rare heart disease with a rare blood type that he happens to have. So his whole plan is that he will give his life and arrange it all so that this woman can have his heart and live. So as the drama unfolds, though, the woman that he picks to give his heart away wins his heart. He falls in love with Emily Posa. And then what do you do when you have this great plan to redeem yourself? And in the midst of this, his own strong attempts to redeem himself, he finds himself redeemed by something bigger. The last second decision is made. There's no way she can find a heart transplant. So he follows through with his plan. He slips into his hotel bathtub with ice to preserve his vital organs. He grabs a hold of his jelly box fish and commit suicide that way. The last call he makes is to 911 that there's been a suicide. But a day later, Emily Posa has a new heart. And then he also had arranged Ezra Turner, a blind pianist, to give his corneas so now this blind man could see. So in 7 seconds' time, he took 7 lives. And in more than seven days, he gave life to 7 people. An amazing film that raises for us that amazing question: what inspires you to give your all? In the beginning of Tim Thomas's life, he gave his all to his career. And in the end, he gave his all so that people could have life. So I wonder, what at your heart inspires you to give your all? Is it money? Is it career? Is it your family? Or is it something else entirely? The book of Acts tells this fantastic story of those early Christians. And from its very beginning scene with the ascension of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit to the people, to its closing scene with Paul, all the way in Rome under house arrest, where people come to hear him tell the good news day after day. Dun, 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 dun. The whole story of Acts tells the story. It also raises the question, what inspires you to give your all? What inspires you to sacrifice for other people? So Stephen, in chapter 6 and chapter 7, give us a mini microcosm of this question that is raised. And as Stephen grows to understand who he is and what his life's going to be about, he's a man that the Bible tells us is full of faith. He's a man who has the Holy Spirit within him. He's a man full of grace. And day after day, he spends his time feeding people, orphans, and widows. He is chosen by the apostles to continue this food program that they have going on. Day after day, he listens to people's pains in Jerusalem. He cares. He shares his very life with them. And then, of course, people begin to set him up to try to trap him, to try to question, what is he doing all this for? And they say this, weak and whiny, they say this. This man never stops saying these things against the holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed down to us. Translation, this guy's asking new questions. This guy's trying new things, and this guy's living a different way. So what's going on with this guy, right? And then he responds by being put in front of the religious council. Now, this religious council is the political force of their day. They have the power to stone or to not stone. So he's brought before them, and he does what every ancient person does. He gives a speech, a very, very long speech that we're going to summarize really quickly. But in his speech, he weaves the story of a God of blessing, a God who is there with us in the midst of brokenness, and a God who calls us to be our best. And he uses the figure of Abraham, and then he moves to Joseph, and then he moves finally to Moses. And so, as he weaves this story, he starts with Abraham. But what's fascinating about it is the verbs he uses. God appears to Abraham. God speaks to Abraham, and God says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and here's the deal. Your family is going to bless the world. So this is the plan that God sets into motion. One family is going to somehow bless the entire world. To which Abraham says, yeah, right. And then, but God continues to guide. God continues to move. God continues to promise over and over again. God's blessings being poured out in this family's life, telling them they are going to be the family of the promise that blesses the world. Finally, God makes a covenant. That's a official commitment that this blessing is going to happen. And at this time, Sarah, his wife, 90 years old. Abraham is 100 years old. They don't have any kids. So it's kind of a whole problem in the descendants as great as the stars thing. So finally, God gives a son, Isaac, this incredible blessing. Isaac, the baby boy Isaac, is born. And so what this brief speech, the very first speech says is, whatever fears, failures, and frustrations we face, whatever unexpected forks in the road we encounter, God is with us. God's a God of blessing to every single one of us. He then weaves his story, continuing his speech, and he talks about Joseph. Now, as this family line that's supposed to bless the world grows, there are 12 brothers. But these brothers have envy and jealousy, on and on and on, dysfunctional family stuff. Can you relate? So what they do is sell their brother into slavery, into Egypt. So there's Joseph, sold as a slave into Egypt. He's the youngest brother. He is now at the very bottom of life. But the funny part is, God is with him. God continues to bless him. God continues to be with him in the midst of all that brokenness and all that pain. And God continues to urge him to be his very best. And through a series of amazing circumstances, he becomes the right-hand man to the Pharaoh. And the story looks like, oh, finally we're breaking through. But then there's a drought in the land. And then there's a famine across the land. And luckily, Joseph was smart, and he had saved storehouses and storehouses of food in Egypt, and the Pharaoh got extremely wealthy. And so his brothers come to town because they're hungry, and Joseph sees them, and just, can you imagine the pain, the brokenness? He sends them away. He doesn't know how to handle this. And I like to think that in the midst of this, what do I do? How do I handle my brothers? He remembers the God of blessing, the God that brought him up from the very bottom of slavery to the right-hand man of Pharaoh. And he was called not to seek revenge, not to respond with anger and hatred, but to bless his brothers as an incredible reminder of who God is, the God of blessings amidst brokenness, calling everyone to be their best. And then, oh, if the story couldn't get any better, it does, because all of a sudden, the Egyptians grow and grow and grow and grow, and they get really big, and the Israelites, Abraham's family, they get smaller and smaller, and they become the slaves in Egypt. So from the top of the rung to the bottom, back again. And as they're slaves, they are literally the brick and mortar to these pyramids that we see. And so, of course, Moses is born. And now Moses is born, but he's an Israelite. He's part of Abraham's family, that family that's supposed to bless the world. But he is raised by the Pharaoh himself. He ate the best food. He drank the best wine that Egypt had to offer. And he read the best books and had the best education. And as he grows, he begins to learn that he is a part of Abraham's people, those slave people. And so this is all feeling uncomfortable as he grows as a young man. And he notices an Egyptian taskmaster whipping an Israelite, one of his own family. So he does what any strong Pharaoh would do, kills him. And the next day, two Israelites are fighting. He tries to play again the lawbreaker. He breaks him up. And this Israelite, this Abraham's family, says, "What are you going to kill me too?" And Moses has this awakening of like, oh my goodness, what have I done? He's now a fugitive from Egypt, from the Pharaoh. He flees Egypt. He's now isolated himself from Egypt and his own people. He goes to Midian and he finds a family that reminds him of that family of blessing, a family that teaches him the ways of this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he tried his own very own to change the world with his own strength, by killing someone. And then he encounters a burning bush. And at this burning bush, he is awed and humbled and relearns who this God of blessing amidst the brokenness who calls you to be your best really is. He goes back to Egypt. He leads with courage and strength. He liberates his very people, the family that is going to bless the world. The story keeps moving. Stephen's speech keeps going on. The religious councils they're not sure whether to be inspired or bitterly angry until he says this line. He basically says, so the whole story all along has been not about these walls that we cave ourselves in, but it's outside the walls. It's about being a blessing to the world. God's people bless the world out there. And for that, he gets stoned because they don't like that, because the temple, that's where God resides for people. And then he tells the story of David and Solomon, and he's just getting to the story of Jesus, who teaches us of the power of going out into the world, a man of blessing amidst the brokenness, called to be your best. When? He says this, because what happens when a good Jew is convinced that he's right is he gets a little prophetic, if you've ever read your Bible before. And so he says this to his accusers. You stiff-necked people, circumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it. To which we all say, ouch, right? To which a good Jew on the council who's trying to make a good decision is going to be extremely angry. And so they respond, When they heard these things, oh, they get a little frenetic. That's what they do. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth, a sign of shame in a Mediterranean world. They ground their teeth at Stephen with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. They stone this man who's told a story of blessing amidst the brokenness and a call to be your best. Stephen, when he is stoned, says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And we remember these echoes from the gospel itself that Stephen is imitating the one who he's following. Jesus said very similar things. And it's interesting because Stephen doesn't ever get to the best part of the story. He doesn't ever get to the life of Jesus, this compelling rabbi who warmed our hearts and called us to go into the world. Instead of telling the story, he lived the story. What inspires you to give your all? When we hear Stephen's story, we hear this incredible family line. This family line that's called to bless the world through Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Asenath and Moses and Zipporah and Peter, Paul, Stephen, Barnabas, Ananias, Cornelius, the Ethiopian court official, and on to these other Christian heroes, Timothy, Apollos, Silas, Lydia, Priscilla, and Aquila, maybe even our grandparents, parents, aunts, and uncles. When Stephen tells a story of what inspires our all, he paints the big family picture of those people who sacrificed, who gave their life up so someone else could be a blessing in this world. And we stand in this great river, this great current of blessing from God. We are the people of the blessing called to go out into the world. And what is incredible about the story is all these strands, all these tributaries running together, they run into the cross with a God who blesses us with this amazing symbol, this symbol of incredible and infinite love forever. But a God who also, in the same symbol, embraced the very worst brokenness that life had to offer, bitter betrayal, harmful, painful asphyxiation on a cross. And then one more strand, the symbol also becomes that incredible symbol, that call to be your best, to live sacrificially to your brothers and sisters and children in this world. Early Christians answered this question. You are inspired to give all of yourself when you see your own life woven into the story of the cross. Its blessings, its brokenness, its call to be your best. Gather around this blazing beach fire. Slip your feet out of your sandals and slide them across the smooth sand. Feel the fire's welcoming warmth, roaring, radiating, drawing you into its fascinating flame. Breathe deep and let the aromas of burning wood and the fresh fragrance of the ocean waves welcome, woo, and will you into this flame. Beneath and beyond this flame is a person, divine, dynamic, personal, passion-propelling, purposeful. Gather around. Give your ear to this stunning salvation story, this soul-shaping and world-transforming story, irresistible adventure and unpredictable riches and wide-ranging wisdom, a shimmering, shining, scintillating, shifting gears kind of story, a story that rekindles the wreckages of the human heart. Gather round this fascinating flame. Give your ear, give your heart, give your mind, give your all. In Bethlehem, the light and life of love is born. Blessings abound, big, small, broad, bestowed to all. A baby boy whose flame burns beautiful and bright, graceful, generous, and great, he grows. Paradigm-shifting vision permeates his being, and he proposes an ancient prophetic perspective with stirring twists and turns. What if? What if this fascinating flame with this welcoming warmth was shared? What if instead of hate we love? And what if instead of hard feelings we forgive? And what if instead of judgment we offer compassion? And what if instead of selfishness we serve selflessly? What if the high and mighty are made low and the lowly left and left out made high? What if the hungry are fed and the well-fed sent away empty-handed? What if we turn this world upside down and inside out? What if? What if this fascinating flame with its welcoming warmth was shared? This man, this source of welcoming warmth, this blazing bonfire shares his life. He teaches love. He touches lepers. He reaches out. He frees, he feeds, he faces the powers that be. He embraces this blood-curdling brokenness, society, structure, sloppy, sinful, locking out the least, the lost, and the left out, the lonely, the loveless, and the last. He feels pain, he heals the sick, he reveals himself, this anointed one, this Messiah, this king, this fascinating flame that blesses all. He is the tinder and the kindle, the fuel and the flame. No one leaves the same. There were those who heard the what ifs of this blazing beach fire and said, no way. Tensions and tears and troublesome fears led to terrible tactics. His family misunderstands. His closest friends abandon the plan. This boy from Bethlehem, this rabbi, this teacher, this healer, this freedom seeker, this fascinating flame set up, snuffed out, shaken up the cross placed about. He shouts out, let this cup pass from me. He's hung and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Still the what ifs ring out his mouth. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His last breath sacrificial. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Divine what ifs. Defaced, debilitated, destroyed, they decided. Just when everyone thought that this fascinating flame had been put out, divine embers start smoking. Dazzling dreams with deep dimensions. Dynamic, durable, delightful, drawing. Gather around this burning bush and experience this cross-shaped love. Feel the fire's warming, welcoming warmth, roaring, radiating, drawing you into its fascinating flames. The what ifs will win out. Fish flung over his slumped soldier shoulders. Beautiful man, courageous cross carrier. Symbol, son, and savior of sacrificial love. Spectacular, stunning, salvific. The permanent prophetic plumb line speaks. Weave your life into mine and share this welcoming warmth with the world. Receive my blessings, embrace brokenness, choose to sacrificially be, and I will weave the life-giving light of love into you. I will breathe on the burning embers of your soul. I will sear the selfless sacrificial spirit on your hearts. I will make you forever and always beautifully free. I will be your blazing bonfire and forever inspire. What if this fascinating flame with this welcoming warmth was shared? What if the warmth of the what ifs won out? Gather around this blazing bonfire. Give your ear, give your heart, give your mind, give your all.